Earlier this week, Connecticut gubernatorial candidates Ned Lamont and Bob Stefanowski participated in a debate at the Guard Arts Center in New London. Debates, by their nature, are designed to create tension and conflict. And for the candidates, the focus lands squarely on putting a spin on each question to get their themes out in hopes of being elected. Sadly, this also means that there are times when the question asked yields a response that has nothing to do with the question that was asked. For example, when asked about whether or not he would work toward making changes in immigration law in Connecticut, candidate Stefanowski shared his position on upholding the laws on the books currently until they are changed, and then within 30 seconds flipped his response to issues with taxation. And this isn't a single candidate or a single party issue. When asked to provide a comment regarding a $10 surcharge being added to homeowners insurance policies to help with the crumbling foundations in this very part of the state, Lamont responded by commenting on frustration with businessman versus politician positioning and all the faults he sees in his opponent. Honestly, no one in the room could have been held to the standard James shares in today's reading. Even random people in the audience, after being given clear instructions from the debate moderator that there were to be no outbursts or comments from the audience, proceeded to shout out opinions or burst into applause at a point that matched their viewpoint. As the moderator pointed out, this only took away time from the candidates who were there to ideally reveal to voters what might happen if they were elected. The attacks and vitriol we see in debates, in political ads, and even in places which should have some amount of civility, like courtrooms, have escalated to extremes. We've crossed the line from making mistakes with our words long ago, and have entered an era where so many simply seem to not care what may be in the path of their words. James starts out our passage with what may be to some a blinding flash of the obvious. My brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers, because we know that we teachers will be judged more strictly. In this sense, we need to look at the term teachers more broadly. We're not talking about the fourth grade teacher from Plainfield Memorial School or the PE teacher at Killingly High School here, although these positions are absolutely held to a higher standard by nature. Now, beyond that, James is talking about those in a position to convey thought where their audience places trust and value on what they say. To that end, teacher can extend to political leaders, company CEOs, noted authors, and yes, pastors. Because as James knew, when people in such positions of authority are given the opportunity to speak, the smallest word choice can generate a larger than expected reaction. If I were to share even a single sentence from the pulpit that was not thought out and considerate of those who would hear it, I'd run the risk of potentially provoking others to speak out, or maybe even act out in an unhealthy way. That's absolutely why it's critical that anyone in a teaching position needs to take extra time and thought in what they plan to say before they say it. It's also why a 10-minute sermon can and should take hours to pull together. So if James points out the importance of the scrutiny teachers are under, what about those who aren't teachers? I mean, you aren't necessarily seeking time in the pulpit or a political seat or an op-ed column in the paper. So why does any of this matter to the rest of the world? The answer is that when we step back, we remind ourselves that James' message is intended for all, not just a selection of people. A.K.M. Adam points out in writing a commentary for Working Preacher that his points reinforce his thematic interest in community harmony and in lives that express faithful integrity. Although James concentrates specifically on control of the tongue, thus on spoken communication, we should note that his warnings apply just as much to ways we communicate our ideas, our commitments, our very identities in our actions, not only just in our words. James cares ardently that disciples shape every aspect of their lives so as to make manifest their faith. He sees the apparently trivial example of spoken words as especially compelling as a case in point. Could it be any more compelling than in this time when social media seems to have given free license to people expressing whatever they want, whenever they want? Posts with no research to identify their truth are circulated wildly. People who would greet anyone with a handshake and a smile let their typed words express some of the darkest and fiercest attacks on whomever doesn't match their image of someone good. They say out loud in church on Sunday that we are all made in the image of God, then turn around Sunday night and proceed to point out those who they feel have less value in this world than others. Even unintentional slips of the tongue can draw a larger response and a different direction than the writer intended. Earlier this week, I posted a reflection about September 11th on Facebook. I shared, it's absolutely important that we remember all those sacrificed on this date all those years ago, and we must honor them fully. One of the ways that we can do that is by also remembering the good that surfaced in so many on that same day. The first responders and military personnel that headed toward all in need. The hospitals that cared for so many, and countless average Joes that showed the best humanity has to offer in the face of such fear and loss. Need something to give a little hope? Purchase or access a soundtrack from Come From Away on your choice of music sources and truly listen to the words unfold. Typing this out without thinking it through, I admit that I made the mistake of not rereading the words several times before I clicked the post button. My post generated the following response from a friend since high school. They weren't sacrificed, they were murdered. Get it right. Now clearly, at least to myself, I didn't mean to imply that the lives lost that day were any less tragic or wrong than they were. But a single word caused the reader to focus on the loss, which was the exact opposite of the point that I was trying to express. Instead of looking at the hope and the good that emerged in people following that horrific day, the focus shifted to the grief and anger in reaction to the events that unfolded. One word. That's all it took. Here's the thing. And if you remember nothing else from this morning, I hope you'll reflect on this thought. Whenever we use our tongues, be it face-to-face, on the phone, in a social media post, in an email written, or a postcard sent by carrier pigeon, are we using our words in hate, to harm, or to heal? If we are spreading hate, even when we feel it's clear that the target of that hate is doing evil things, are we contaminating our entire lives? If we're lashing out with words to hurt, are we setting the circle of life on fire? We are blessing the Lord and the Father and curse human beings made in God's likeness. But if we are using our words to heal, we are sharing the living water of Christ, the fresh water, to flow around all those around us rather than the sting of the saltwater spring. We're doing exactly what James asks of us, to demonstrate our faith in action among a community filled with God's children. So as you reflect, I simply ask you to consider this. How do your words, in any form, demonstrate who you are as a disciple of Christ? How are you being diligent in the words you choose and how you share them? Oh, and one more thing. What about your inner voice? What do you tell yourself about you? Because we are all called to love God with all our heart and mind and spirit, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But if we don't love ourselves, then that also means we can't love our neighbor. We need to give ourselves the grace to say, God, I know that I have made mistakes in speech. I also know that you have given us the ultimate gift in reconciliation through Jesus, who makes it possible for us to try again. Let's pray, shall we? God of the Word, hear our words this morning. Know that while we understand our tongues cannot be tamed, through your wisdom and guidance, we can turn what we say away from hate and harm and toward healing and peace. Be that inner voice that guides us in what we say, whether spoken to our family at the dinner table or written to thousands in a social media post. Help us to pause long enough to measure what we plan to say, to determine if it truly reflects who we are, and if indeed it is faithful to your call to us. Help us to see our own beauty in what you see in us, that we can easily extend that view to others in what we tell them we see in them. May our tongues be bridled, our words steered properly with the rudder of your guidance, and our communities be made stronger by our faith in action. Amen. Well, those who can do so comfortably, please stand and join in our closing hymn, Breathe on Me, Breath of God, found in the bulletin.